meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Hey everybody and welcome. This is Father Anthony. I am your brother, and I share with you the distress, the kingdom, and the endurance we have in Christ Jesus. And believe it or not, I'm by myself. I mean, Nick is over there. Thank God Nick is there. Only we can't talk to each other, or we can't read lips. I can't read lips. Maybe he can, but I can't. Christina's still recuperating. She had surgery last week, and so she's going to, I think, a much-needed rest. And Tony might be on his way. I'm not sure. Because as of yesterday, I didn't think we'd be on, and I sent him a message. But this morning, he's going to join us later. Oh, Nick might come in later. Okay, there you go. So, and Tony may be here, so we'll see what happens. Anyway, I hope everybody's doing fine. We're getting ready for the weekend. It's been a busy week here, as it always is. Life is for everybody. I think we're under a lot of stress. I've got a couple of things today, a lot of things, actually, that I'd like to share, a little bit here, a little bit there. But one of the things that... I say this so often that life is not easy, and then I begin to think, well, maybe there's something wrong with me. You know, maybe life is easy for some, or at least we would like it to be. And why not? You know, who wants stress or distress or oppression or any kind of suffering, whether it be to the mind, the body, the soul, or the spirit? And yet, this is all part of the reality of our lifelong journey. And Scripture doesn't skirt the issue from the beginning to the end. It's a constant struggle, a constant battle. And as I say so often to you, God is persevering. God remains with us. I think, you know, as I think back over the course of my life, and now it seems like the life is, you know, I've been here a long time, 62 years, may still seem to many as a short life, and I see it as a short life, especially when you consider how fast time goes. And I lived for so long as if I was 30 years old, and you know, somehow God had to say, you know, you're not 30 anymore. You can't do everything you did when you were 30, even though I continue to try. But the point is that, you know, how did I get here? How did it happened so fast? And and then you put one's life in the context of the whole of life, you know, the whole of our life journey, or not our life journey, but the journey of humanity, and God, you know, in walking with us, persevering in spite of us, staying with us in spite of us, I should say. But the whole story from, if we just go back to Abraham, and I like to always begin with Abraham because it seems to me that's when God really, really begins to reveal himself in history. He's made a series of covenants, you know, that leads up to the ultimate or the supreme covenant, and that is the messianic covenant that we are, that goes beyond the nation, but to encompass the whole of humanity. So our mission is, as Christians, is to the whole of humanity, and yet we remain this little flock, so often misunderstood in the struggles of life, but trying to bear the banner of victory, which is victory in Christ risen from the dead, that we're not defeated, even though in the eyes of the world it may seem to be, or in our own eyes, but even in the suffering, even in the trials and the tribulations, even in the oppressions and the distress and the stress. Stress is probably one of the big words you hear every day from just about everybody. You know, can it just slow down a bit? And it doesn't seem to slow down because we're inundated with noise, and we've got this wonderful technology that has been is of great service to humankind to our time, but at the same time, the cause of a lot of stress if we don't know how to pull away from this. In fact, it seems to me that part of the asceticism of life, and as for Christians, you know, we need to nurture or cultivate a proper asceticism, which means creating the space so that we can be in this communion with God, be a discerning people, have a sensitivity to God and to all things sacred, which means a sensitivity to what is not of God, what is sinful, what has the potential for bringing us into darkness. But the technology is good, but we've got to pull away, so that even it seems to me today, as we speak about fasting, or who really does talk about fasting? This has always been part of the life of God's people, even before Jesus, God has revealed to us in the flesh, in Christ Jesus, through the biblical sojourn of the Israelites in the time of our Lord. You know, Jesus even said there's, because I recall the disciples said, you know, why do your, or John's disciples are asking why your disciples, the disciples of Jesus, do not fast? And Jesus says, well, as long as the bridegroom is with them, there's no need for the fast. But when he's gone, then indeed there will be need for the fast. Some people would say, well, that's in reference to his being taken away, taken by force, the days and the hours leading up to his crucifixion, but that after the resurrection there won't be need for fast because we're in the messianic age. And indeed we are, but even more so, I think, the need for fasting, because it's a spiritual battle. And while God is with us, he remains with us in the Word of God and the Scripture, so that we have the story, and that story, as I say so often, is being rewritten in every generation if we just but allow ourselves to be characters in the story of God that continues to unfold until he comes at the end of time. But he's with us through the Word of God, through the sacraments of the church. I mean, Jesus gives himself literally in the under the guise of bread and wine. He feeds us with his body, his blood, his soul, and divinity. You know, we touch him in that way. We are touched by him. He feeds us with himself, so as not to strengthen us, so that we not collapse as we go on our way. The other day we had the reading in the gospel where the woman, she said, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, I know I will be healed. I will be healed. She had suffered an infirmity for many, many years. I think 18 years. I think one gospel speaks of 12 years. Another gospel, I think, speaks of 18 years. But in any case, there's this crowd of people all around Jesus, and she's crawling toward him, thinking, if I can just get to him, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I know I will be healed. And she did. She touched his garment. And Jesus said, you know, who touched me? Somebody touched me. And the disciples said, you know, everybody's touching you. He says, no. He says, I felt power go out of me. And she said, I touched you. She said, Lord, I touched you. He says, woman, your faith has healed you. You know, go in peace. And so we might think, if he were just, but here, if Christ was here, if I could just touch the hem of his garment. And yet we fail to realize that he's touching us by giving us his very body and blood, his soul and divinity, so that we have the grace to survive, to not collapse as we go on our way. And that was one of the Gospels this past week as well. You know, feed them that they not collapse as they go on their way. So when I raise the question at the beginning about the struggle of life, that life is hard, and sometimes I ask myself, well, you know, maybe there's something wrong with me. Maybe it's supposed to be not so hard, but it is. It is. We were speaking about this the other day about, and I bring it up often, you know, but what is joy? You know, how do we experience joy? Exuberant joy, not superficial, but a deep joy that comes from the very deep recesses of the soul, from the inner sanctum of our soul, because you know, we're not alone, because we've tasted, we've seen the goodness of God. We find ourselves on this journey, which can be a rather perilous journey, except that we know God is with us. In faith, we accept this reality, and the Lord has so many ways that he will manifest himself to remind us, you know, even as we experience the difficulties of life, or the distress, or the stress, or the oppression, or the trials and the tribulations, as we, you know, bear the weight of the cross, we give ourselves to him. We surrender our lives to him. We do it in a persevering way, in humility, because we acknowledge humbly before God that, you know, listen, I can't do it without you. I need you to get me through this day. And we trust that he's going to get us through the day, and he does. And he'll, as he said, I'll be with you tomorrow, and I'll get you through tomorrow. But have faith. He says, you know, in a sense, in the gospel, he reprimands the disciples, or the man who says, you know, who's worried about so many things. He says, you don't. You look at the birds in the sky, and you look at the flowers of the field, and I provide for the birds, and the flowers are beautifully adorned. And you don't think you're more important to me than the birds and the flowers? He says, so don't worry so much about tomorrow, when today has troubles enough of its own. Today has suffering sufficient for the day. No, he says, I'm with you today, O man of little faith. He says, I'm with you today. Just keep faith. Keep your eyes on me, and I'm going to get you through this day. And I tell you, you know, this is, there are many instances in the gospel where we find ourselves in a similar situation. Again, in the characters of those persons of the Bible. I think of the disciples when they're in the boat, and Jesus had gone on because he wanted to go to a deserted place there to be basically, you know, to commune with the Father, to be in prayer. So that he can be replenished, in a sense. I don't know if it's right to use the word re-spirited, reinvigorated, to recoup, to regain his strength. And how many times in the course of a day do we find ourselves in those kind of situations where we've just kind of expended ourselves, or we're wasted? Energy has gone out of us. And that's when we can get a little bit irritable and a little bit sensitive to the stresses of life. And that's when sometimes the worst in us can come out of us. And so we have to know to pull away from things, and even pull away from people, and go into our inner chamber, as Jesus would say, go into that inner room, into the inner chamber, shut the door, and just be with me. Let me be with you. And this is what Jesus did. He did it often. But in any case, when he had gone ahead, gone on to the other side of the Lake of Gennesaret, Tiberias, the Sea of Galilee, he had gone to the other side ahead of the disciples, and so they're in the boat by themselves, and they're in the middle of the sea, And there's this horrific storm that wells up. And we got caught in one of those once before when I was with a group in Galilee in the middle of the day. And out of nowhere, this storm came up. And, I mean, it was really fierce. It was really fierce. And so they were caught up in that. It was maybe 3 o'clock in the morning in the dark of night. And they were so afraid. And what made them even more fearful was they saw what appeared to be a ghost coming across the water. And they were so afraid. And Jesus says, you know, don't be afraid. You know, don't be afraid. It's me. And Peter said, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come, and I will come. And Jesus said, it's I, it's me. So Peter got out of the boat, and he begins to walk on the water, and he was doing fine as he was moving toward Jesus. But he felt the weight of the wind and that he's walking on the water, and he turned away. And it was when he turned away that he began to sink, and he cried out, Lord, save me. And Jesus says, man of little faith. He says, you know, put your eyes on me. Don't be afraid. Just don't take your eyes away from me. And this is, you know, what we have to keep reminding ourselves, because we're in the trial and the tribulation of life, the struggles of life. So to speak about that, you know, as I said, you know, do I apologize for speaking often about how difficult life is? It's difficult. It's hard. I find it every day to be hard. Good days and bad days, right? Every day has some little bit of good, a little bit of bad. Some days have a lot of bad, a little bit of good. Some days have a lot of good and a little bit of bad. By bad, what do I mean? It could be let's just say stress, the stress or some conflict in the mind or in the body, in the soul or in the spirit. Or something around us. Somebody is going through something. We're affected by that. I was speaking to this the other night with the people as well at the church. I love, by the way, I have to say this, and I realize this more and more, how much I love the Mass at night. At 7 o'clock, we have the Mass here at 7 o'clock. And we have sometimes a lot of people that come. I'm not talking about hundreds, but there's a lot of young people, and this is very encouraging to me. But it's a mix of all kinds of people, and I like it because I feel the other night I was saying this that I speak to them as if we're friends, because we are we're family, certainly, because we're bound together by the blood of the Lamb. We are members of the mystical body of Christ. We are the church, and we're all in this battle, and we're all trying to make our way down this narrow path, and we get diverted. We deviate because that's the spirit of the world is so strong, and people feel so alone sometimes on this path. They don't have the support of their family. They don't have the support of their spouses. They don't have the support of their children, So they come, and at least for a short while, we're together, and we may not even know each other's names, but we're here for the same purpose. What's that purpose? But to be reminded that, you know, the waters are not going to drown us, that the fire's not going to burn us, that the Lord is with us, and that He means to strengthen us, to lift us up, to keep us moving forward. Or if we're really carrying a heavy cross, it's not going to go away. He tries to lighten the weight of the cross, because nobody can escape but the sufferings of life, and they come in varying degrees at different times. It's amazing, some people, the crosses they bear, the sufferings they endure for a long periods of time, and yet they survive. They survive, and there are those who seemingly don't survive, you know. But they have to. I tell you, you know. For instance, I'll give you an example. Yesterday, I had a call. Now, because Christina's out, so I'm answering the phones a lot. We have an answering service now, so this is something good for us. So everybody who calls, anytime you call, day or night, there's a real person. You're going to talk not to a machine, but you'll speak to a person. And I can see every call that comes through. So I like this. This is very good. But now right now I'm trying to take all those calls when I can, you know. So there's the day goes on. There's just a lot of work to do, but it's been good for me. And I happened to pick up a call yesterday, and it was a woman who I know. She was asking. She wanted to have Mass for her brother who died a year ago. He died a year ago, and the mother, who was a very religious person, deeply religious, deeply prayerful, who really, really suffered for children. She had a lot of children, and she suffered for them, but she didn't do it in a despairing way. She did it in hope, and she always had joy. And now, again, by joy, what do I mean? This is that inner mingling of joy and sorrow that you see in some people. Maybe it's in all of us. I think part of the problem is our society seems to think that there's something wrong with us if we're sad, or if we're a little bit depressed, or if we're a little bit don't feel like smiling. You know, well, there's something wrong with you. You know, you got to be always happy, always happy. But in any case, this woman called and she was surprised that I answered the phone, or I had called back, and she just wanted a Mass in the evening for her brother. And then she reminded me of her mother, and I said, oh yeah, you know, your mother, I remember her so well, and how she would come, and she would always hug everybody, and she had this always big kiss for everybody. But she sustained the family through her prayer, suffered the death of two of her children. And when they were there, so they were all there last night. Which, anyways, so the woman, her daughter, was able to, on the phone, unburden herself, her soul. You know, this is just very painful, she said, just very, very painful. She said, I know that, you know, that there's life after death, that my mother's with God, and my brother, I trust as well. But it's just so hard. It's so sad. And it's just, you know, having to remind her, you know, that that we don't want to deprive the family of peace. We'd love to bring them back, right? But there's a separation that happens. It's necessary, but it's not forever. And to remind the family how that mother suffered and prayed and desired, you know, her children would come to God, would have the faith, would be saved at the end of all things, and that therein lies the hope. Because as God says, you know, listen, I place your children in your heart, and you suffer for these children. It may not be just a mother, it could be anybody. We all suffer for others if we have faith, if we value the faith, and we recognize the necessity of faith in God, and we're bothered when there is no faith, or when people seem to have no faith, or when they seem to not care. And so it deepens our suffering, even as we have a joy in knowing that God is with us. But the Lord says, you know, but if these children are so much a part of you, they're in your heart, you're suffering for them, how much more are they in my heart? And we have to just leave it at that, you know, live the faith, try to witness the faith, try to be as best as we can, do as best as we can to obey the commandments of God, to go out of our way to help others and to help them through, and just leave all things in God's hands. There's a limit to what we can do, but we have to put our trust in God. And, you know, Jesus suffered the faith for all of us. From the cross, he says, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Everybody had abandoned, had left him, almost everybody. But, I mean, those who were close to him, those in the inner circle, all but John and his own mother, the Blessed Virgin, St. Mary Magdalene, but the rest fled. But then there were all those others who were indifferent, or those who put him on the cross, those who Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him, and the others who participated in the extermination of God, in a sense. They don't know. God forgive them. They don't know. Father, forgive them. They don't know. If only they knew, you know? But that's how much God loves us. And we put our faith in the Lord, and we participate. As the Scriptures, Nick, I'm going to take a break here in a second, but as the Scriptures, as St. Paul said, we make up for what is lacking in the sufferings of Christ. There's really nothing lacking in the sufferings of Christ, but as members of his body, the mystical body, we're united to the head. He is the head. We are the body. And as he suffered, so we suffer, you know? And as the saints have said, you know, at the end of all things, at the end of time, it may not be a bloody martyrdom, but a bloodless martyrdom, that we will suffer deeply in the interior of our lives for those who have been seduced away from God, or have been complicit in the confusion, or the chaos, or the emptiness, or the darkness that is ever present. We read about it all the time. We see it. We experience it in our families and in the people closest to us. But we keep faith. We keep faith. This is the and we suffered for them. Yeah, again, I'll conclude here, and then we'll take a break. Nick, I'm sorry. It's funny. I don't have Tony. I don't have Christina, Geraldine. Maybe Geraldine is somehow here with us in spirit. But so you think I would have wanted to take a break a little bit earlier? We're about midway into the show, but I keep going on and on, and I trust you're still with me. And I forgot what I was going to say. I end with this, and we'll take a break. I always go back to I love this quote of Pope Benedict, who said the false deities, the false gods that are so prevalent and so powerful, but they will be unmasked to the suffering faith of simple believers, the humble. And basically that's a little bit of the gospel today, but we'll come back and we'll maybe take a look at that. Okay, we'll take our first break midway into the show. Don't go away. We'll be right back. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to listener-supported Winds of Change in AM 750 WNDZ.
St. Stanislaus Kostka Church is the official sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago. Founded by Polish immigrants in the late 1800s, this historic church is more commonly known as St. Stan's. One church, many cultures, in that masses are held in English, Spanish, and Polish. The church is two blocks north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy. St. Stan's has been so prominent in the history of the church in Chicago that the Kennedy Expressway was even built around it. St. Stan's is easy to get to. It is the sanctuary for quiet prayer before the celebrated iconic monstrance. For Mass and confession times and special events, please visit our new website at ststanschurch.org. That's ststanschurch.org. And while you're on the homepage, feel free to click on the Donations tab to help in the continuing restoration of St. Stan's.
The Winds of Change on AM 750. WNDZ, and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
You've looked for the right school for your child, but what school? You've worked hard to instill right reason and the values that God has established, and yet you might be concerned not only with your child's school's quality of education, but by what they may be teaching, maybe undermining what you have worked so hard to instill. Perhaps St. Stanislaus Kostka School could be the positive answer to your questions. Academic excellence and Christ-centered values are the hallmarks of St. Stanislaus Kostka School. To find out what may be the best opportunity for your child, visit ststanschicago.org. That's ststanschicago.org. See the videos, see the students, and see what may be the best decision you can make for your child. Contact the school online or pick up the phone and call St. Stanislaus Kostka School to arrange for a visit at 773-278-4560. That's 773-278-4560.
Newsflash! This just in, Winds of Change podcast can now be heard on your iPhone and Android phone. Download the TuneIn Radio app and search Winds of Change, and Winds of Change will be right there for your very ears. We now return you to Winds of Change.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. So, Nick is going to join us. I'm happy about that.
I figured that I wouldn't keep you by yourself for too long.
That's good, good.
And you were just, I was getting into the show, too, a little bit about what you're talking about, the struggles with life. I deal with that every day working with three jobs, too. So I'm trying to, you know, get through day by day, and it's, you get overworked a lot and get stressed out most of the time.
How do you do three jobs?
I still ask myself that same question all the time, because everybody keeps asking me that, and I still wonder about it too as well. So
what about rest? Do you get any rest?
Yeah, on the weekends once in a while, because I work different times and I'm able to get, like, you know, rest after work or a little bit before work, spend time with my girlfriend Jen, and we have a lot of fun doing stuff. Do stuff with friends sometimes during the week, because my friends have crazy schedules too as well. So we all understand what you're talking about. It's going through the struggles of life, some more than others, like a little bit more serious, but still everyone's going through the struggles with that.
Yeah, I just don't think it should be so hard. I mean, God said it would be hard, and it is. But I was a couple of weeks ago. I was with a number of my cousins were together, and they it was one of these. Things that happened on the moment I happened to answer the phone, and it just happened that I had a couple of hours of free time. It was on a Sunday a couple of weeks ago, and so it was nice to meet with the cousins, and it was interesting. One of my cousins who's retired, but she said, you know, so she's still working, but she said I rest 6 days a week, but work one day a week. I said, but God said, work 6 days and rest one day. And I thought about that. She kind of laughed, but I thought about that a little bit later. But isn't it really, even if we didn't have work, I mean, you got to work from 9 to 5 or whatever
set
it is.
Set schedule.
But life in and of itself is work. Now, at the same time, God rightfully gives us a day of rest, which we don't observe because our society is such now that we don't have that. Sunday is not a day of rest, while it should be. It's not because it's very hard. Even a devout a Catholic or a devout Christian perhaps is just caught up in the stuff of life. By way of example, I was speaking to some people about the possibility of having our family mass when school starts again on a Saturday rather than on a Sunday, because Sunday, you know, the kids have their sports and they have this and that.
Yeah, I remember going through that. Being in swimming, my brother and I, we would be on swim meets on weekends like that, so we'd have the same
Sunday as well.
Because different events were on Sunday, and you had like about, I don't know how many teams, but quite a few teams there, like over 10 perhaps. There's a little bit like that, and you can't fit everything all in one day.
But there was a time. I'm saying there was a time.
Yeah,
when
I got you.
When Sunday was, there was a time. Well, that time is no longer. But could it not be again? Where you take a Memorial Day, or Labor Day, or Independence Day. I like those days for myself because they're not, technically speaking, religious holidays.
Yeah, it's just like a day for everybody to celebrate and have time and have fun with each other.
Right,
like
so you kind of know that the world is, or at least the nation is, at rest in a sense. And there aren't too many days like that. Thanksgiving.
Yeah, that's my mom's favorite holiday because it brings the family together.
Sure.
And there's not much going on, like Christmas where you have to do all the shopping and stuff. Just sit, eat food, and talk and all kinds of stuff like that. Okay. It brings family together. You know what I mean?
I do. I understand. I hear what you're saying. But as I say, life is hard. What are the five hard truths? This is one of the things that this Monsignor Charles Pope, if you can imagine, his name is Pope from Washington. But he talks about these five hard truths that will set you free. Number one, as we've been talking, life is hard.
Yeah.
We live in times of comfort and convenience.
Yep.
Medicine has removed a lot of the pain and the suffering from our lives.
Yep.
Consumer goods are readily available.
Mm-hmm.
We have a wide variety of choices.
Mm-hmm.
Entertainment comes to us in many varieties, often inexpensive.
Mm-hmm.
So hard labor is something that few of us are really familiar with. At the same time, there's an, the negative to this is that we, as I was alluding to, I think in the before the break, is that it's we seem to think. Then we ask ourselves, well, but why is it still hard? Well, we got all these things, or with the technology, we've got access to anything at the push of a button. So why is life still so hard? Well, the answer to that is it's meant to be.
I think I can provide a subset another answer to that too. It's expensive.
Well, but I'm, in what way?
That, you know, financially, everybody's got to, you know, make a living. You got to make sure that you can make a living with everything.
But is it because we have, I mean, is it because we choose to do, to not do without?
It's probably like that, but also with how you have to earn a living, basically, is what
sure.
I'm talking about like that. And a lot of things are, you know, you want it, but you can't afford it. And you try to afford it, but then you have to pay for it later, which I've learned a lot of times. So
yeah.
It's like, you know, the up and down thing with that too, as well. I mean, I can understand what you're going on with that, but
so
that's probably
but
extra.
It goes back to this this idea which we don't seem to talk about a lot, and that is to cultivate a proper kind of asceticism in life, where we create the space where we do without, so that we can have some inner peace, maybe
yeah.
some inner peace, so we don't have to worry about the bills. You're absolutely right about. I mean, the fact is, it's expensive.
Yeah,
life is expensive.
Mm-hmm.
But even with that, that we would, in spite of the struggle that is to put bread on the table, but again, aside from putting bread on the table, I guess when the suggestion is we're such a consumer society,
yeah,
we have access to so many things, but can we do without a lot of that stuff, a lot of things, in order to really savor what brings.
You'd probably have to make a list of something.
Well,
like
go
that,
back
yeah.
to what, go back to what your mother's favorite holiday is, Thanksgiving.
Yeah.
Why? Because she brings everybody together.
Well, we try to. The other problem is that we're all spread out. My brother and sister-in-law and niece live up in Michigan, and my girlfriend and her family live out in Minooka. We live out in a suburb of the Chicago
sure.
area, and a lot of our family is spread out. And sadly, some of them have passed away. But.
Right.
As well, we're all spread out, and it's hard for everybody to come together and do different things because we're all going in different directions too.
And that's part of the mobility of our society. Because
one of my mom's ultimate dreams would be like, and this has happened a few times, but to bring everybody together, and it's happened a few times recently. In April, we all got together for a toy show, and we got to meet. Jen got to meet my brother and his family, and they got to meet her as well. So that
sure.
was a good time with everybody coming together like that.
I just wish there was a way, and I tell you the wisdom of sacred scripture. And there was a time, again, there was a time when we had a great sensitivity to the rhythm
mm-hmm.
of life, work and rest, or
the routine, you could say, yeah.
A rhythm, so that you knew there was, you were guaranteed, in a sense, that, you know, you could see light at the end of the tunnel,
mm-hmm.
That after these 6 days, because life is, again, life is work. That's one of the five hard truths that will set us free, is that life is work, okay? It's meant, and it's not meant to be easy. There's going to be work to the mind, work to the body, work to the soul, work
yeah.
to the spirit, or the struggle, or the battle.
I've dealt with probably each one of those things
Everybody does. But if we could guarantee for ourselves, collectively speaking, as a people,
yeah.
that as God ordained it to be, that, okay, six days of work, we're going to set aside this day for rest, so that even if the family is all over the place, but you with your friends or with your, you know, whatever you do, but you've got a space that we've all set aside because God has told us to do this, where we can, okay, let's just take a breather, let's put aside the work, let's go back to what you said about your mom and Thanksgiving, that we can come around a table, a common table. Enjoy a little bit of a feast, Mm-hmm. And it can be very simple, but it's more than the food. It's the company that we keep.
When yeah, my friends and I are trying to do that. You bring up a good point with that because you talked about my friends too. And we're like that as well. We're all working and spread out and doing different things, but we're at least trying again to get together.
Because you used to do that before.
Yeah, but everybody's schedules have changed, and everybody's got crazier hours and things like that. But we're trying to set aside times on the weekends or even during the week, like when we go to karaoke, still. We're still trying to do that.
Still do that, yeah.
Yeah, still trying to get together at least one day, and it's like a way for us to get together, hang out, and, you know, if we're not singing, just get together and also have a good time and, like you just said, have the company around, even if it means hanging out at somebody's apartment or house. You know, it's a way of getting together and being able to, you know, reconnect and re-talk to everybody.
Exactly
so that
right.
way, you know, we all miss hanging out and we all got other responsibilities, but we're at least trying to make ends meet or trying to get, you know, things like that.
So it happened. Okay, so one day a week. And that's good that you do. You've got to make an effort to do it. That's
mm-hmm.
exactly.
Yeah.
You got to make the space, create the space for that, even in spite of the fact that in your case, you're keeping three jobs just so you can make ends meet. But you like your work.
Yeah, yeah.
You know,
so like being in here and
too.
Working with the radio.
Can you imagine
as well
if you didn't like your work?
Yeah,
it kept
yeah
your
I can understand here. That. I can have that feeling too because I remember I've had jobs before I came here, you know, just ones that, you know, tried out and just didn't fit at one point. And we all have been doing that too as well.
Yeah, it's hard. You know, even in the families, I deal with this a lot with our people here in the parish where, you know, as much as they don't want to, you know, both parents have to work to make ends meet.
Yeah, I see that at the Y that I work at, too, because a lot of parents, they usually drop the kids off in the morning or drop them off, and they're on their way to work, and they'll have them inside the kinder care section or the child care area, and some of them are in swim lessons, so they'll go there, then they'll go to swim lessons, and the parents will pick them up afterwards, because either one or both will come and get them, because they work during the week, and they do that.
Yeah, so I think there has to be some kind of conscious decision made or an effort made to ensure that even within the family there's what we call maybe sacred space or a Sabbath rest even in the course of a day. And that means, you know, if we can bring the family around the dinner table or, you know, even for prayer, you know, and I say even for prayer, that should be it should be a priority as well. But I don't know how many families really pray together, even if it means only 5 or 10 minutes, but just to pause and to acknowledge that, you know, life is a gift, life is work. We come from God, we go to God, we choose to live in God, we choose to be, you know, to be grateful to God for what God has provided for us. I don't know that that's, I just don't know that God is a priority for people.
You mean like it's losing their, he's losing the priority, you could say?
I think a long time ago, yeah, I really do. And I think that's part of the unrest in the society and certainly, if we're not if God isn't the foundation, if He's not at the center, then we put something or someone there. Either we're centered in self, or we are guilty of some kind of all kinds of idolatries, all kinds of our lives revolve around what. Or whom do you know? So I truthfully, and people may argue this, but I don't think people would argue this because I hear it all the time, and maybe I'm speaking to the choir, but we are. Nick, you're going to head over to the other side, so let me just kind of finish my thought here, and then you can take us into a break. But I truly believe that the unrest, the confusion, the loneliness, a lot of the darkness in the society is the consequence of a society, a family, or individuals that choose not to put God at the center of life. And when I say that, and I think about this all the time, you know, we're like strangers in a foreign land. But this is abnormal. The norm should be, because we're created for God, by God, for God, and it's not that difficult to have a relationship with God. In fact, it's quite easy. But as I've said many times before, God is, it's not a free ride. There are strings attached because we got to take care of each other. And so the Lord, I always go back to that young man who said, Lord, what must I do to inherit life everlasting? Now, it begs the question, do we even ask the question, you know, what must I do to inherit life everlasting? But it seems to me it would be something that we would be thinking about, reflecting on. You know, we're not going to be here forever. We are on a journey to where? To whom? But when he asks a question, Jesus says, you know, why do you call me? Well, because the young man said, good teacher, what must I do to inherit life everlasting? And Jesus says, you know, why do you call me good? There's only one who's good, and that's your Father in heaven. The Lord hasn't revealed his messianic identity, and for a reason, because he's pointing beyond himself to God. And that's another one of the hard truths of life that will set us free, that life is not about you, it's not about me, but it is about God. God is our benevolent, he's a benevolent giver of life, and he has redeemed us, saved us, and destined us. He doesn't condemn us to be in the stress or the distress or the oppression or the sufferings of this life, but we're destined to share in this eternity that is enveloped in life, in God's love and God's peace. But it requires our assent, that we are receptive, that we are open, that we receive the gift, because it can't be forced on us. It's been secured for us, but it can't be forced on us. You know, we're free, and we're created for this. And so it's abnormal when we think we can get on with life without some attention given to God. And the reason why we don't so often, it seems to me, is that we have stooped into the grave sin of idolatry. And that's fine. It may seem to be fine for a while, but God endures. God is forever. God is eternal. God is infinite. You know, the world is passing away. And so whatever other gods we have, they're all going to pass away. Or, in an insidious way, they have the means, the power to enslave us, to bind us into a darkness that is really, really dark, unless we have the humility to say, no, this is not good for me, this is not right for me. Not only is it not good and right for me, but it has an adverse effect on those around me or those who are coming after me. So it's the problem of our day is a God problem. It really is a God problem. So I don't know how we got from here, from there to here, but anyway, we're going to take a break. We'll be right back. I am Father Anthony. You're listening to Listener Supported Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
You've looked for the right school for your child. But what school? You've worked hard to instill right reason and the values that God has established. And yet, you might be concerned not only with your child's school's quality of education, but by what they may be teaching, maybe undermining what you have worked so hard to instill. Perhaps St. Stanislaus Kostka School could be the positive answer to your questions. Academic excellence and Christ-centered values are the hallmarks of St. Stanislaus Kostka School. To find out what may be the best opportunity for your child, visit ststandschicago.org. That's ststandschicago.org. See the videos, see the students, and see what may be the best decision you can make for your child. Contact the school online or pick up the phone and call St. Stanislaus Kostka School to arrange for a visit at 773-278-4560. That's 773-278-4560.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
Why does he have to watch every single bowl game this week? Right, ladies? This is Father Thomas J. Loy with a Theology of the Body moment for the Tabor Life Institute. Men love football for the same reason they love to make love, become a father, seek adventure, experience mystery, and see beauty. For men, football is an experience of the spells of mystery through a sport. Mystically speaking, the point of football is to plant the seed in the end zone. The coveted end zone can only be approached with the greatest attentiveness and finesse. A pass reception becomes the conception of 6 new points, and the team celebrates their fruitfulness. So remember, ladies, football for him is an experience of the very dynamics contained in the spousal mystery. And gentlemen, don't forget where your real experience of the spousal mystery is found. To find out more about the theology of the body, visit taberlife.org. Taberlife.org.
There is a lot going on at St. Stan's. St. Stanislaus Kostka is the sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago. There is Eucharistic adoration before the iconic monstrance, confessions 4 days per week, and masses in English, Polish, and Spanish. There's much more waiting for you here. St. Stan's is right off the Kennedy Expressway, just 2 blocks north of Division on Noble. Find out more by going to ststanschurch.org. That's ststanschurch.org, and enter into the presence of Christ.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. You know, I want to go back to what I was, I started talking about life is hard, and I was actually reading from, in the beginning I wasn't reading from this, but I found these 5 hard truths. The truth, 5 hard truths that will set us free, as enumerated by this Monsignor Charles Pope, and we only kind of touched on that. Life is hard, but as he points out, and I think that, you know, this is these creature comforts have led us to expect that life should always be just peachy, as he says, that we become outraged at the slightest suffering, inconvenience, or delay.
Have been there before.
Well, yeah. We've all been there. You know, it's just as part. This is the reality. And
yeah.
But he says our aunt. I see the thing is, our as he says, our ancestors lived lives were far more brutish and short. And he borrows a phrase from Thomas Hobbes: "Life was a veil of tears." In fact, that's part of the Salve Regina, Hail Holy Queen, Mother of Mercy, our life, our sweetness, and our hope. To thee do we cry, poor, banished children of Eve. To thee do we send up our sighs, mourning and weeping in this valley of tears. Turn then, most gracious advocate, thine eyes of mercy toward us, and after this our exile, show unto us the blessed fruit of thy womb, Jesus. This idea of the valley of tears, I think even Pope Francis a couple of years ago said it's not really a valley of tears, but I'd say, you know, Holy Father, it is, for many people, it is a veil of tears. And but in this sense, you know, we don't lose our joy, because if God is at the center, he's got our back, mm-hmm. he's the good end toward which we journey, we're nurturing our faith in God, then in order to bring some meaning and purpose into the struggles of life and into the struggles of the day, then we're not, it's a valley of tears, it's a veil of tears, but we're not a despairing people.
Yeah, but I'll admit, I've had my faith go up and down lots of times.
Everybody
and, you
does,
know, I've
yeah.
got that point where, you know, why are you doing this to me, God, or stuff like that, I ask. But at the same time, through my years of being here, it's been renewed a number of times, and, you know, it's helped me out a lot. And I've been appreciative that God has my back, and I have a feeling that he does, because of how I've gone through some things, and, you know, he's helped me out and guided me through it and helped me out and been there to support me and help me.
So even that, Nick, you know, even the faith, let me just say, yes, you're absolutely right. Faith goes up and down all the time, too. That's what it is. You know, We're walking, we labor.
Yeah, but I just have to struggle. Mention this, because my mom just pointed it out. She's listening in too. So
sure.
I told her I'm on, but to
she
mention,
should be teaching her. Yeah. She's got a break.
She is. She's substitute teaching. And Dad, there you go, Mom. I mentioned Dad right now. That's what she wanted me to mention. But Dad, he's retired too, and he's, like, you know, doing stuff, and he's working mostly outside. But he might be looking to try to get a different job too, or
sure.
something part time to help. But yeah, but
I just want to go back to what you said, because and this is important, because I think some people don't realize it, for those of us who have faith, and Jesus said, even if your faith is but the size of a mustard seed,
mm-hmm.
it'll move a mountain. Faith goes up and down. The life of a Christian, the life of a Catholic, a Christian, is not peachy, you know, just as much as, but we, rather than put ourselves under the dominion of other gods with little g's. We allow God, with whom we wrestle, as we heard this past week in the story of Jacob. We wrestle with God. We get a little bit wounded, and we become wounded healers. We limp along, but God is there to hold us up. We lean into God as God leans into us. And so things may go up and down. The faith may go up and down, but the key is to persevere, right?
Yeah.
To persevere in humility, acknowledging, recognizing, I need God, and then, very important, the surrender. You know, to offer this day. Okay, I wake up in the morning, I make the sign of the cross, I wrap myself in the life of the Holy Trinity, and I get into the work of life, knowing that, you know, there is light at the end of the tunnel, that there will be rest, and that God...
Yeah, I mean, despite all the struggles I've been going through and, you know, juggling three jobs and doing stuff, it usually has a way of balancing out, because that's one thing I know that I've done since my college days when I was at school. And my mom and dad pointed this out to me, too. See, I'm so much of my dad, but I would get stressed out over just the littlest things, either having too much homework or not enough time to do everything, but then you get it all finished, and then you're fine, and then everything works out. Like after today, for example, after driving in traffic and getting through, I'm able to, you know, spend time with Jen and her, and we do some fun stuff together, and we're able to do stuff like that and have a good time and be able to relax as well.
Which gets you through the day, you know, yeah, that there's going to be... So we're ending... We come to the end of the show, so it brings me back to the beginning. Jesus said, and you just said it, the Lord said... But I think it's important, you know, that we can acknowledge that, yes, God has our back.
Yeah.
That He's going to carry us through. And Jesus says, look at, again, I go back to the beginning as we come to the end of the show. Mm-hmm. Look at the birds in the sky. Look at the flowers in the field. I provide for the birds. I adorn beautifully the flowers. And yet you're more important to me than the flowers, and you're more important to me than the birds. Mm-hmm. So why worry so much about tomorrow when today, yes, in fact, today has troubles enough of its own.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Right?
So
you're going to get through this day.
Mm-hmm.
We will get through this day.
Yeah.
And we will then, He will get us through tomorrow.
Exactly.
We survive.
Mm-hmm.
We survive.
Absolutely.
Okay, Nick, you got to go over and take us off the air, right? Yeah. So he's back and forth. So, but anyway, no, people, it's, you know, it's, we don't, life is hard. Life is hard. There's no way around it. But it's an adventure, and it's a beautiful gift. It's a wonderful gift, and even with the difficulties of life, and even with the sufferings of life, there is a deep felt joy, and I think that it's a joy the world cannot give. It's a joy that comes from God, and along with that joy comes a peace. And even as Nick said, you know, the faith goes up and down. Okay, so we forget. We're reminded. That's why we go to Mass. That's why we go to Mass. That's why we pray. That's why we surrender. That's why we keep our ears open, our eyes open, the ears of the soul, the eyes of the soul. You know, here I am, Lord. I come to do your will. Speak, Lord. Your servant listens. You know, get me through this. Help me to understand this. And we wait. We learn to wait. We try to be patient in the waiting. And anyway, so, wow, this hour went pretty fast. Nick, thanks for being with us today. It was nice, you know. And we will be back Monday. So everybody have a nice and a blessed weekend. Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Ciao.
Time is